Well, it's good to be back again. I remember it just seems like it was the other day. I guess it was 2009. I was here for your men's conference, and it was one of the first times you used this facility here. And I'm sure that you've gotten good use out of it since then, right? And good to be here again and share the Word of God with you men. And I'm looking forward to this topic. And even just yesterday, I was talking with Paul about it, and a while back, I'd gotten an invitation from Tom to come and speak again and chose this date. And I know your theme is the idea of the gospel and what it means to your life, and either it was going to be the gospel in prayer or the gospel in purity, and they asked me to do the gospel in purity. And even as I was going over some thoughts this week, I selected the topic right away, but I just wanted to make sure, so I contacted Paul, and we went over it again, and he said, yeah, that's exactly sort of what we're leaning towards. So I want us to pray, and we're going to dive right into the Word of God here. Father God, thank you for this time you give us now. We ask that you would show grace, mercy on us as we look to your Word, that it would encourage us, Lord, that we would be stimulated by it, that you show us grace that we might repent. Give us grace that we can hear. Give me grace that I can speak. Give every man here a desire to respond to this word that will come forth. I pray for those men that may in some very specific way be struggling in this area. Lord, that you would give them freedom today. For men that as we all in some manner are tempted, that we can continue to resist the temptations of the world, that we might be lights in a dark and needy place. We thank you for your grace that you will give us in these moments ahead. Amen. Amen. Look with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, the topic is the gospel in purity, a lesson from Joseph. And I would say for anyone who claims faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that God has called you to live as light, to live as light as he is in the light. And we must avoid any darkness of secrecy. That is, the things that we may do in darkness, because we're to be lights in this dark world. So in considering Joseph's victory over temptation that we're going to see in Genesis 39, I want to challenge everyone here, myself included, to come to a greater light of righteousness and holiness. I'm persuaded that more of you want to be lights in the world. Because you wouldn't be here in one sense if you didn't want that. You wouldn't be in a church like this if you did not want to grow in some manner or another. All of us are engaged in a spiritual war, and the enemy is doing everything possible to, in one sense, quench our light. He doesn't want us to be a gospel light to people. See, right now, I want to let you know that's the connection. Says, when I talk about Joseph's life and his episode with temptation, it is an example of how to maintain one's purity. It has a great relationship to the gospel, because the gospel tells us that, in fact, we are lights in the world. Now, if someone can dim your light, that means that you will not have the effect that you might in that person's spiritual journey or their spiritual beginning. That is, bringing them or being influential in their lives so that they might come to faith. God has called us to walk in the light because he is in the light. He has called us from darkness into the light. As a matter of fact, a number of scriptures tell us this. And let's just read some of them to set sort of the tone for what we're going to look at in one sense in Genesis 39. Consider with me Acts 26. What is Paul call to do? As he gives his account before Agrippa, he says in Acts 26, in Acts 26, 18, this is my calling. The calling is to go forth, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So our calling, as was Paul's calling, to go into the world, that the eyes of people would be open, that they would come from darkness to the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. what does Paul write here? He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Then Philippians 2:15. Paul challenging the church at Philippi, and he says to them what? Very plainly, so that if you live in such a way, so that if you walk in humility, which he's established earlier in the chapter, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I don't need to convince anyone here this morning that our world is indeed crooked and perverse, is it not? And what we're striving to do is to avoid the perversion of the world affecting our lives. We are to influence the world. And of course, in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So what I want to impress on you from these verses and what we're going to tackle in Genesis 39 is that we are called to be these great luminaries in the world. And we should not want to be sort of, if you will, a flickering light in the midst of all this darkness. We're to be a radiant witness in a world that is in need of a spiritual compass. We all agree that the world is misguided. Therefore, we have a calling to offer spiritual direction by our lives and by the testimony of our lives, and also by the testimony which we give from the Word of God. All our communities are gone astray. That is evident. But the question is now, how do we redirect? And in one sense, we're to be that lighthouse as the world is out there and they're pounded by the enemy because they are his own and they're looking for something. And they're in the midst of a storm. They have been in that storm ever since their birth because we're all born into sin. And now we're to be that lighthouse so they can look and say, oh, that is the direction to God. But if we are not men of purity, and they don't see any distinction between us and them, and if we're not men of purity, then we lose the ability to share the gospel with absolute effectiveness. So I want you to absorb these principles that we're going to share from Genesis 39 and realize again, according to Galatians 2:20, that we are called to die to self. Die to self. Many people are depending on your life for guidance. Their family members, their neighbors, their friends, their co-workers, their enemies who are looking for you to be a luminary, not a falling star. See, there are consequences to our decisions. We have to understand that whenever there is a decision to do something or a decision to be passive, there are consequences. You should remember that there is always an occasion. There is always some effect on your decisions in life. It will have some influence on individuals. You don't live your life in a vacuum. You live your life before world, before your family, before your friends, before your coworkers, before your enemies. So we must understand that. So I don't want to walk through these principles that we can learn from Joseph's episode with Potiphar's wife. And from that, we can discover how we can strive towards purity as well. Here's the first consideration. You can be a gospel light by understanding the characteristics of temptation. Be a gospel light by understanding the characteristics of temptation. Look with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, and then in verse 7. Now, let me set the tone for it, if you will, of some of the context. We know the story of Joseph enslaved by his own brothers. And it says in verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the barter guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. That's interesting right there, isn't it? That something in Joseph's life is making him noticeable to this heathen, if you will. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him that he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now notice what it says in the latter part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." What's the first characteristic we learn about temptation? First, it is enticing. It is enticing. Notice the enticement. And she is very direct, is she not? Lie with me. And in one sense, that's what the world is saying to us. Lie with me. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Isaiah. And last night I was practicing some martial arts that I'm involved in. And I started at Isaiah 50. And I'm listening to it, and I'm getting intense because I'm getting intense in what Isaiah is saying. And I'm sure my family's wondering, what is he doing? Because I'm out there, hey, and I'm doing all these things as I'm really energized by what I'm hearing. But what I was hearing in the background was this reality that the nation of Israel was called to be a light to the nations. And he said this in this imagery of Isaiah. He's so poetic. We call him sort of the poetic prophet, because he talks about often you would open your legs to them and you would lie with them and you would lie with the nations. You would come with oil, and what he's saying, almost the sense that you came with oil to caress the nations and let the nations caress you. Temptation is that way to us, man, is it not? The world is saying, lie with me. It is saying, have relations with me. Yes, I know that you're owned by another. But yet, can't you just let your guards down a little bit? Here's the second thing we learn about temptation is this. Verse 9, it can be unexpected. It can be unexpected. Verse 9, it says, there was no one greater in this house than I, and he was withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. From that, when I say unexpected, because I don't think, here he is, this Hebrew slave in the house of someone that is recognized in Egypt, that this woman would approach him in such a manner. And that's one thing that we should understand about temptation. Sometimes it can come from an area that is unexpected. And there's this element of surprise. And that's one thing that's even involved as I learn more in sort of this martial arts discipline about the element of surprise. And if you can have surprise on your side and a person is not expecting it, and that's why you have to be prepared as well. In one sense, be aware of your environment around you. So that if ever attacked or your family is attacked, you can respond to it. And what happens to men so often is they are not aware of what is around them, and then there is temptation that hits them, and they're taken aside. You are his wife. He's not expecting that, I don't think. Here's one thing that is surely evident about temptation, and it is this. Notice verse 10. What does it say in verse 10? As she spoke to Joseph, how often did she speak to Joseph? Say it. Day after day, or day by day, he did not listen to her. So what else do we learn about temptation? It is this. It is persistent. It doesn't give up. She came to him day by day. Temptations are sort of like a bombardment of in warfare, and that army is bombarding the enemy, hoping that somehow they can weaken their defenses. Let's take out the communication. What we want to do is not give up. We want to fight and fight and fight until they simply say, okay, I've had enough. I'll give in. I was sharing with someone recently, and we were just talking about maybe certain struggles that we have in different areas of life and how temptation comes to us. And it's this idea that it is simply something that just, it keeps knocking at the door. It keeps knocking at the door with this hope that we're going to do what? Open. We want to open. It's knocking and knocking and knocking, hoping that we're going to open, this persistency that comes and it wants us to give in. We're faced with it every day. Everywhere we go, we see examples of it. Was in a discussion at our table about the things that we see around us. One cannot even go. I was sharing with them. I go to, recently, went to the 7-Eleven around the corner from my house. I'm going to get this little nice family video for my kid from the Blockbuster kiosk called something like Nanny McPhee Returns. You know, nice little kind of Mary Poppins, you know, DVD, right? So I go in, and I know there has to be a routine. There has to be a routine. The kiosk is there. The magazines are here. And there's no sense of me pretending that I'm going to look for the sports magazine or the martial arts magazine or how to build a big house magazine, right? That's not the place to do that. Go to Home Depot if you want that. I'll go to the martial arts store if you want that. I'll go to the sports store if you want that. Because we all know, if we're going to be honest about it, there may be that magazine that you actually would like to see, you know, the Car and Driver, but even on the front of the Car and Driver is a problem, right? Let's be honest with ourselves. So we look, and there's also everything else that's there as well. Then you've taken in 7 images that you had no intention of taking in. So you come in, and there's the kiosk, and it's like, get the kiosk, punch in my code, get the disc, and it's like this, let me get out of here. And maybe it's even better in the future just to do it online and have it delivered or something. Right? Is it not? Enticing. It's unexpected at times, and it is most definitely persistent. She came day after day. Surely he's going to give in eventually. He cannot withstand this temptation. Then number 4, it's this. It often comes in our vulnerable moments. It often comes in our vulnerable moments. Notice verse 11. What does it say? Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and what? What does it say? None of the men of the household were there inside. So what we might conclude from that is on the other occasion, someone else was around. But on this occasion, no one else is around. See, that's a vulnerable moment, is it not? Because now, as she comes and she tempts him, no one else is around. Who's ever going to know? It's just me and it's her. See, there are vulnerable moments that we can be exposed to. And I might see this. These may be moments when we're unusually exposed. Unusually exposed. And that might be any number of things. Any of you men ever travel? And when you travel, you're unusually exposed. I have a policy. Recently, I did some traveling, some speaking. I'm going to do some more. And they will typically ask me, well, we're going to put you up at a hotel. Is the place that you prefer to stay? Yes, there is, in someone's home. That's my preference. I'm not saying if someone doesn't do that, that's a problem. But my preference is I stay in someone's home. And I'll generally tell them, first, I can fellowship with people that, you know, they know about the ministry. I can talk with them, and it creates accountability for me. I don't necessarily like flying 1,000 miles away, and I'm speaking to a place on the other side of town, and they have me in a hotel room on the 10th floor somewhere else. Have I ever had some desire to do something away? I haven't, but I don't want to create it either. And another part of my policy, while I'm away, one of the first things I do, I come into my, if it is a hotel room they put me in, I go to the remote, I pick up the remote, I put it in the drawer, and I close the drawer. So, because, what, you have some temptation to look at, you know, those little things you pay for? No, I don't. And even if I did, that would be dumb. Because guess what? It shows up on your bill. I mean, think about it. But you know what? Here's the thing about it. Sin will cause you to do dumb things. It will. Because you hear occasions, what was this guy thinking? Why would he send pictures? Why are there 1,000 text messages to this person? Do you not think that your phone, you know, your cell phone can't be traced? Do you not know that your emails are accessible to people? What were you thinking? Well, that's just it. That's what happens when sin comes about in our lives. We are not really thinking. We're feeling something. And then we'll respond to it. So that's a part of my policy because I'm unusually exposed in that way. No one else is around. And so here's an occasion. No one else is in the house. No one else will ever know. And so you may be at home and your wife is gone, the kids are gone, and you're there alone. And you're on the internet. No one else is around. And we'll address later on about that issue of, is there really no one else ever around? These are moments when maybe you're weak emotionally. Something has happened in your life. And when something happens in your life, sometimes we are not as fierce as we should be spiritually. We've been injured. We've been offended. We're in those maybe a low moment in life just as an individual. And then temptation comes and then we yield. These are moments when perhaps we've been inconsistent spiritually. We have not been in the Word of God. We've not been in prayer. We've not been fellowshipping with people the way that we should. And then temptation comes. See, this is so important to our witness, that we remain pure. So temptation is enticing. It can be unexpected. It is persistent. And it definitely comes in vulnerable moments. Here's the second thing to consider, though. You can be a gospel light by understanding the response to temptation. The response to temptation. So now we see the characteristics to it. Now let's look to Joseph and how can we follow his example and maintain purity and be a vibrant light in this dark world. What are the responses we learn from his life? Here's number one. Go back to verse 8. Joseph realized this. Let me read it. Now, she made the statement in verse 7, lie with me. The world is making that statement all the time, lie with me. Then in verse 8 it says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in his house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you. The first thing we notice is this. He was accountable to Potiphar. He was accountable to Potiphar. What principle did we learn from that? We learn this sense of responsibility and loyalty to those around us. I cannot do this great evil because he has entrusted me with everything. So a sense of loyalty. Loyalty is so important in our walk with the Lord. Our loyalty to him, obviously, and then our loyalty to one another. Here's the second thing we learned from him. Joseph realized he was directly responsible. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. And then he says, then how can I do? Just that statement, I do. He was directly responsible. See, we live in a society where it wants us to not be responsible for our actions. And don't you at times get tired of that? An individual is caught in some impropriety and no one simply wants to say, yes, I did it. I am responsible for it. Immediately it seems to be the scapegoat. We find a reason out. I'm not totally responsible. The pressures of life. My upbringing, my environment, whatever it may be, he says, I will do it. We take responsibility for our actions. Yes, society is wretched. And yes, there are always going to be temptations around us, but that is to be expected. We are responsible for our actions. Take responsibility. That's what men do. We take responsibility. We take responsibility for our lives and where we are right now. And we say to ourselves, I surely should not be here. How do I strive better? Notice what else we can learn from verse 9 about Joseph and the response to temptation is this. What else? Joseph recognized sin for what it truly is. Verse 9. How can I do, so that's his responsibility, this great evil? See, he recognized sin for its true nature. That is another reason that sometimes we do not maintain our purity, because we don't recognize sin for what it truly is. He referred to this offer of sex as this great evil. Society renames sin. They rename it and they make it more acceptable. So we use other words. We use words like gay and affair and alternative lifestyles. Sadly, some of that sort of influence is coming to the church as well. When the scripture is plain, the scripture gives it titles. It is sin. It is evil. It is transgression. It is perversion. It is abomination. And see, what happens is someone may ask, well, what's the importance of using these terms properly? Why do we have to have these terms that the scripture uses? Because I believe that God used those terms, and particularly when you study them and understand what they mean, it is trying to create in your mind a biblical grid that will say no, that will say stop, that will say this is not acceptable, that will create distance from a thing. It wants to create sensitivity to us to these issues. Whenever we use sort of humanistic and contemporary terms for sin, it removes a certain degree of an element of shame, a sense of guilt, a sense of disgust. The world doesn't want to feel disgusted about the things that it may engage in. It doesn't want to have a sense of shame. But if we're going to be men of purity and be lights in the world, we say, I avoid that because that is disgusting. That is shameful. That is guilt-inducing. Is the fourth thing to consider about Joseph. Joseph realized this. Joseph realized he was divinely accountable. So yes, he was accountable to Potiphar. He was directly responsible. He recognized sin for what it truly was, but he was divinely accountable. The last phrase there, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? So we must always get to divine accountability. And that's what Joseph had. Joseph was a man who feared God. We notice this in Genesis 42 and 18. You don't have to turn there. But it says this, do this and live, for I fear God. Fearing God is not something that is taught enough in our churches to have a genuine, abiding, biblical fear of God. If we have a fear of God, then it will move us in a direction of purity. He also, we can say that there was a recognition of the presence of God. We notice throughout the scriptures, it says in this account that God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. Was that also something that perhaps Joseph was acutely aware of? That God is here with me. I may be a long way from home, but this God who my father has taught me about is still here with me. So if we practice the presence of God, then nothing really matters if no one is in the house with us. It doesn't really matter if I'm in a hotel room 1,000 miles away from home. It doesn't matter because I'm practicing the presence of God. See, this idea, though, of doing evil against God is throughout Scripture. It says in Judges 2:11 that Israel did evil in God's sight. We look to the kings and we see constantly that the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Psalmist 139:7-8, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? He is in the heavens. He's in Sheol. He's in the skies, the remotest parts of the sea. God is there. Psalm 139:7-8. He realized this as well, that it was an unfaithful act against God, an unfaithful act against God. See, the key to resistance, the key to striving towards purity is relationship. Something in you has to say, I love God enough not to offend him. Relationship. We cannot be willing to offend God for these temporary pleasures of sin. And I was in our Wednesday class. We've actually been doing a study in anthropology and man and his makeup and his sinfulness. And just this Wednesday, we were talking about, isn't it interesting, of Moses, it says, the temporary pleasures of sin. Now, it does recognize the pleasure of sin, but it says it's temporary. It is not lasting. It is not ultimately satisfying. And then one has to see it as an unfaithful act against God. It is Ephesians 4:30 that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about that, grieving God. So whenever I sin, whenever I look, in some measure that is grieving God. Psalm 41 and 4 says, heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. And we are familiar with Psalm 51 and 4, right? Against you and you alone have I sinned. Jeremiah 3 and 25, for we have sinned against the Lord. And remember the account of the prodigal son. He says, when he comes to grips with his life and where he is, he says, I will say this, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And when he said heaven, that was another way of saying, I have sinned against God. See, if we're going to be motivated to be men of purity and to be gospel lights in the world, we must say to ourselves, God, I do not wish to sin against you. The sin would have been against Potiphar's wife. It would have been against Potiphar. It would have been against his family. But ultimately, it is against God. Against God. See, the key to this is relationship. So if I have an engaging relationship with God, I do not want to offend God. I mean, as we were singing these songs, and it was so beautiful, and there's one that was just resonating in my mind as we were singing about worthy is the Lamb. And I got up for a moment. I was just walking and reading some scripture just about that thought. And worthy is the Lamb. So I want to live in such a way that I can indeed say by my life and my choices and my actions to avoid, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and power and dominion. And that should motivate me. I do not want to inflict pain on my God. Here's the third thing to consider. Be a gospel light by understanding the defense against temptation. The defense against temptation. And let me give you some points here that we want to consider. Let me give you a defense against it. Apart from what we've already said, obviously we have to be responsible ourselves. We realize that it's an offense against God. We understand temptation itself, but let me give you some tips here, if you will, biblical principles. Number one, we need to seek the wisdom of Scripture. Seek the wisdom of Scripture. We notice in Proverbs 2, 10 to 16, as Solomon is writing to his sons and saying, here are the ways in which you can avoid the temptations of the world, and you can avoid the evils of the adulteress and be delivered from her. So seek Scripture's wisdom. What insight does God give me in this area? Here's the second thing. We need to avoid its proximity. Let's just be real, real plain here. Go back to Genesis. I want you to notice something in Genesis 39. Avoid its proximity. Genesis 39, verse 10. Now, we've already covered what is happening in the episode for the most part, but notice what it says in verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, that's the fact that it's persistent, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now notice what it says. He didn't listen. Because what can happen with temptation is this, in our striving towards purity, is the moment we begin to listen to these voices that are within us, these voices of our flesh and the voices of the world, and if we pay too much attention to them, sometimes what happens, we listen and we begin to rationalize. We're going to there's rationalization there, if you will. We say, okay, maybe it's okay. Maybe this time. Maybe the effect won't be so great when we're listening to these voices. Instead of saying, no, God, what can I replace with the temptations that I have in my mind and in my flesh? Notice something else. When I say avoid his proximity, we know what happens in verse 12 is this. That no one is in the house. So what does she do? Even more incredibly aggressive. She caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. That's sometimes the most practical advice that a man can receive is to get out. Turn it off. Cancel the subscription. Stop getting the magazines. Turn off the television. Don't go to that location anymore. You know when you go down that street, that same billboard is there. Stop pretending. Is there another route to take if you find yourselves with at least choosing not to turn away? We were having a discussion at our table, very practical discussion, very real, that you know that it's coming. You know every time I go down whatever street it may be, that billboard is there. Why pretend? Why wonder? I wonder if it's changed today. You know, maybe they put up like, you know, they put up like a scripture verse over there. So let me investigate it. Oh, I guess not. Let's not pretend. And that's what we do sometimes. We know it's there. Oh, we see the woman coming. We see the woman coming. So now God has let you know through your vision. You can't quite make it out. But you know, I don't think she's dressed quite the way that she should be now. Okay, let's pay attention to this side of the room or this side of the freeway. Let's not pretend. And this is what happens, that sometimes we men want to pretend. You know it's coming. Take precautions then. You know the magazines are there. What I even do for my kids, and you know, having boys, I have to watch out for them. And teenage boys, and now, you know, they're pretty handsome kids, and these little girls are giving them little Google eyes and stuff like this. And when we go to the grocery store, even sometimes, they know the procedure already, because I've trained them since they've been like this. They know the procedure. We're in the checkout line, and they know just to pass by and go to the other end and get ready to put the groceries in the bag. Because behind you is what? There's the magazines, the Red Book and the Cosmopolitan and whatever else is behind you. So they know that we never, when you're in the checkout line, we never sort of look around. I know the candy's there. And my little ones want to, Dad, may I have some candy? No. They know the drill. Get through the line. Help out with the groceries. If you can't help out, get by the exit. We don't do that. We don't get in the checkout line and look around and say, oh, I wonder what's here. I don't do that. Okay? Right price. No, I thought those was £3 for a dollar. Go check that, please. That's what we do. Because I know it's behind me. Let's not pretend. And some people want to pretend. And they lose out on their purity. And they lose out on being that light that they could be with individuals. Avoid it. Proverbs 6:26-29. Listen to this. It says, for an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And the adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. I think what happens sometimes, men think that I'm fireproof. You are not. You're not scorch-proof. You will be damaged. And when you are damaged, that has some influence on those around you. Your light is hidden in some measure when you take this approach. Avoid its proximity. Get away from it. Turn it off. Go another way. Look somewhere else. Number three, determine beforehand that you will not yield. You have to make a decision. It's what we see in Proverbs 4:23, that we are fixed in front of us. It's a Daniel 1:8 that he had made a decision that he would not be defiled by the king's food. I have to guard my heart. And why do I guard my heart? Because I know that the flesh is weak. I do not want to tempt myself. I have to determine beforehand, God, I'm going into the environment that I see something that may be potential for temptation. I will not yield. Here's the fourth thing to consider is this. Train your eyes. Proverbs 4:25, let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Don't look to the left or to the right. It's a Job 31:1. You say, well, we've heard that so many times before. Indeed, hear it again. There are certain things that we must be reminded of on a constant basis that we have to train our eyes. God has created men in some measure. It is a part of our creation to be very visual. And with that, it can be a stumbling block as well. Do you agree that we're visual, men? We are. Absolutely. But we have to train our eyes towards righteousness, avoiding those things that will tempt us, consciously looking the other way. And it was interesting at the table as well, and I've heard this said, and it's interesting that Paul mentioned it because I've heard it say, people say it to me as well. It's almost like this universal non-truth, which is, here you are, and you're walking down the street, and this young lady comes by you, and some people would say, if you just look once, that's okay. They will say it's that third look when it really becomes a sin. Is there anything any more ridiculous than that? Is there anything any more ridiculous? Well, there probably is, but that has been the top five. It has been the top five. So what they're saying is, well, if I just look once, that's okay. But when I turn back and go like that, that's when it's wrong. No. When you look, you have done what? You have photographed. You have placed it in your heart. And what utter foolishness. And I heard an individual say this to me. It's like, well, it's just that first glance that's really not the issue. And if don't laugh at this, because I don't mean it to be funny at all, because the person was serious about it. And they said, so I said to them, what are you telling me is this? If a young lady passes by you and you sort of look, that's okay? That is foolish. You are playing with fire. Because the moment you did that, you begin to think. There are processes that went through your mind. And if you're a married man, you're thinking, I wish she were like that. Or she used to be like that. And if she were like that. And if you're not a married man, you're thinking, maybe one day. Or I'd like to. Wow. So a second look, a third look? This is ridiculous. No, not at all. And that's the amazing thing about the mind, because then one can look and you take this snapshot, and it's like you talk about blowing away digital photography. What does the mind do? Oh, it's there. And then you can recall it. Sometimes if you're in a weak moment in your spiritual life, you can recall that picture, can you not? That pictures that I have before my Christian life and since being a Christian, that God, by his grace, has pushed many of them way, way back in my hard drive, if you will. And some of them are kind of deleted, but if you know anything, there's information that's deleted, you can still recover. And I want to push them further and further and further back in my mind. But if I keep taking snapshots, that makes it extremely difficult to do. You have to train your eyes. Number five, you have to constantly meditate on the word. Constantly meditate on the word. Proverbs 6:21-22 says, bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. And I love the image there, don't you? When you walk about, have them with you. So when the billboard comes, when the person comes, when the magazines are there, when you're going through the channels. And let me just address this for a moment practically with the remote. First of all, I think we watch too much television anyway. Okay, that's just anyway. And I don't know why also men sometimes pretend and say, for instance, if you are a Laker fan, okay? Say, for instance, if you are. And then it's commercial time. Policy for me is always, if I were watching something like that, I don't need to find out that that commercial was something I shouldn't have seen. Because the picture is taken. And then there's a break, and all of a sudden, the Laker girls come out. Heard foolish men say this as well, that that really isn't an issue for them. It's not an issue for you. It's not an issue for you to watch these girls do what they do, the way they do it. And I meant this in a serious manner, and this is not to be cute either. It's like then something is wrong with you. You're either something has happened to you as a man, or you're just lying. It's one or the other. I'm not convinced that anyone can watch something like that as a man, and this is serious, and just supposedly think that they're appreciating the choreography of it. No. You're joking. You're not. Why are you pretending? Let's not pretend. But see, this is what you also do. And here's an influence as well. Say, for instance, you're watching the game with your boys. What have you essentially taught your boys? It's okay to watch. Then they're going to maybe take it to another level. Well, Dad, I never saw you turn when the Laker girls were shaking around and doing this with the dresses here and the midriffs out and this was here. So I'm going to do this. And then now you kind of try to maybe talk to your son or that person you're accountable to. It doesn't have to be a father-son relationship. And they say, I'm not sure why you're making all the fuss, because I remember us doing this and I don't ever remember you turning the channel or even remarking to it. So it must be okay. See, if you want to be a light, you have to make decisions like that. Here's the sixth thing, and I got to pick up the pace because I have 14. Oh, my goodness. How do these things happen? How do these things happen? I know how they happen. What am I saying? It happens because you're... Anyway, don't be fooled by appearance, men. Do not be fooled by appearance. Don't be fooled by it. This is still in Proverbs 6. Notice verse 25. Because it says in 24, the word of God is going to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And we might then apply that to whatever circumstance we find ourselves in the world. But notice verse 25. And the reason I say don't be fooled by appearance, notice the advice, do not desire her beauty in your heart. So again, Solomon is very forthright. Now, obviously, there is advice that he should have taken as well, but that's for another matter or another time. But he says, don't desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. She's going to give you a certain look. Don't be captured by that. And when you desire her beauty in your heart, it is when you're looking your thing, you're thinking to yourself, maybe, perhaps, wow, what would it be? Then you're down a road that may lead to something else. Number 7, consider the consequences. Chapter 7 of Proverbs. The idea that it is essentially telling us here that it is going to cost one their lives when they follow folly. Consider the consequences. I have to consider this, that it grieves God. I have to consider this. What effect will it have on my future? This decision What consequences might it bring about in my life? I have to consider this. If I'm going to consider the consequences, what effect will it have on others? I have an influence on other individuals. What effect will it have on their lives? What effect will it have on my future? This offends God. Number 8, realize you have overcome through Christ and you have the power to resist. You're an overcomer. And if you are an overcomer, you can resist anything that comes your way. It is your calling to be a light in the world. God has given you all the spiritual resources that you need to be that light, and you must simply avail yourselves of them. I will walk in the Spirit. I will be accountable. I will meditate in your word. I will train myself. I will consider temptation. I'm an overcomer. And then walk like an overcomer. Some people are living a defeated life. And they're living a defeated life because they have succumbed to other things and they do not see themselves properly. Number 9, we have to avoid idleness. Avoid idleness. Learn from David and Bathsheba. Avoid idleness. Interesting even discussion. Here is Joseph maintained his purity. Here is David that surrendered his. Avoid idleness. Be engaged in something. Number 10, identify your areas of weakness. That was the advice Jesus Christ gave. If your hand, cut it off. If your eye, pluck it out. Number 11 would be this. We'll call it avoid living on the edge. Sometimes people get in trouble because they want to get as close as they possibly can to the edge without going over. How much can I look? How much can I see? How often can I expose myself to this? And they want to get as close as they possibly can. They want to stay on, but their feet are hanging over. Don't do that. We should be striving for the opposite direction, creating as much distance from our former life and our future life as possible. It's number 12. You need to establish accountability. To whom are you accountable? Someone that can ask you tough questions. Someone like Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Someone that can speak truth to your life. Someone like Proverbs 27 that can give you those fateful wounds. The fateful wounds of a friend. Do you have a friend that at times can wound you by saying things to you that are necessary, but it will increase your light? Number 13, learn from past experiences. I've been here before. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth and to the church in general. Learn from Israel's example. Don't follow their folly. So we say to ourselves, I've been here before. Every time I was on the internet and I went here, this happened. Every time I went to this store and I looked there, that happened. Every time I was in this location, that occurred. Learn from your past experiences. And this is a tale of our heart. When we have had a past experience and then we continue to repeat that same thing, it tells us that that's really what we desire. And I think sometimes we just want to stumble onto something without going all the way. And it happens everywhere. I mean, recently, my daughter, she was doing some research on, you know, legitimate research, and I passed by and look at it. She says, what is that? Because on the side, there's this advertisement for, you know, that has this scantily clad woman that was advertising some sort of exercise program. And they're all over the place. You may not be looking for it, but it's there. So you have to make your decision and say, you know what, every time I go here, there's this advertisement. Let's not repeat that. The last thing is this. You will only triumph as you seek to please God. Let's look at this Ecclesiastes. That if you want to please God, that's how you will triumph. Ecclesiastes 7:26. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner captured by her. And I just want to read a text and close. I alluded to it earlier. Ecclesiastes 7:27. Yeah, it didn't show up there.
It says, you will triumph only as you seek to please God.
triumph only as you seek to please God. Ecclesiastes 7:26. The one who is pleasing will be delivered. I just read this in closing. Matthew 5, I alluded to it earlier. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, men, when we are not striving for purity, when we're not being pure, it's in one sense, it's like it's a basket that's being put over our light. And it's being hidden from those around us. The gospel and purity. Learn from it. Father God, we thank you for this word you give us, your grace that you've shown us. Even in these moments, I pray that you would take it, use it in the hearts of everyone here, myself included, that we would strive all the more to be lights in this dark world. Gospel lights, that many might come to faith and others would simply grow in it. In Jesus' name, amen.